Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. So our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there, I'd invite you to do so with me. It's on page 874 of your pew Bible in front of you. It is where we will be camping out for these weeks of Advent. Probably a familiar passage to many of you. It's the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and ultimately the parable of the lost sons, the parable of the prodigal sons. Luke 15. We're going to read through verse 24 this morning, although we're going to have many weeks to get through all the material, so don't worry if we don't get to something that you were hoping we would this morning. We probably will by the time we're done with this, but let's read together from this chapter. We find our way back to this quite often around here. There's a core curriculum of teaching that we want to kind of cycle back into about every 7 years, and it's been a while since we've done this, and so Advent felt like a great time. So here, Luke 15, again, together. Let's read. Beginning verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, there's a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. This is God's word. Would you say with me, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What a beautiful passage of scripture. Would you just pray a short prayer with me? Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, illumine your sacred word. We pray that our minds might be open to receive it and our hearts taught to love it and our wills strengthened to obey it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I recently read this phrase. I don't remember where, but it's been rattling around in my head since, Jesus is God running to us. And that really is the theme of our Advent season. It's the perfect description of the incarnation, and it's really the theme of this beautiful passage of scripture here. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost something that you loved, something that was precious to you or something that was important to you? And then I wonder, in the moment, I'm wondering about, like, in the moment when you realized it was, you didn't know where it was, how did you respond? What happened? Did your blood pressure elevate? What happened? What was the reaction? If you leave a restaurant and you get into a car and you realize that you've left your wallet with hundreds of dollars in it on the table, how do you respond? Or if you reach for your phone and you don't have it and you have been in the mall shopping, if people go to malls these days, you've been in the whatever place you are shopping, do you just calmly and slowly in that moment turn around and go back in and kind of just ask, you know, did somebody? If you do, good for you. I'm proud of you. That's not how most of us react. Most of us freak out when those sorts of things happen. And we take off tearing into wherever we've been to find what we've lost. We had four children. We never lost a kid, at least not that I can remember. But So good on us for that. But now we have dogs, and I have to report that we were better human parents than we are dog parents. And a while ago, I don't even know if Brenda knows. It's not Brenda. Don't worry. It turns out well. But we have dogs, and we lost one of our dogs. And we're just sitting around in the house, and somebody had come home from the grocery store, I think, and all of a sudden we couldn't find him anywhere. And we were like, what in the world? Where he doesn't run off. Where did he go? Now you need to know these are very special dogs. They're very valuable dogs. They're not actually ours. We are their guardians. They belong to somebody else who is a part of a breeding program that they're a part of, but they are ours, and we love them. So we couldn't find the dog anywhere, and we assumed, of course, you know, he's not in the house, so he must have gotten out. So I tore out of the front door and ran up and down the street, you know, calling his name, my heart pounding in my chest with fear and anxiety and terrified. And Ashley got in the car and drove around the neighborhood. You know, we couldn't find him anywhere. Called friends and we're like, can you come help us? We've lost this dog. What are we going to do? You know, but we were like, how in the world, how could he have gotten out? This doesn't make any sense. And so after like 10 or 15 minutes, we were like, we need to do another sweep of the house. And when we opened the door to the back bedroom at the very back of the house, there he was, like, hoo-hoo, what have you guys been doing? Like, you know, I've just been hanging out right here. He doesn't bark. He doesn't really bark, and so we're calling his name, and he's just, like, waiting for us at the door because he's a great dog. But it was a terrifying 10 or 15 minutes. And you know, because we had lost this thing that was precious to us, that was important to us, and we took off trying to find it. These three parables in Luke 15 are one parable. If you look at there in verse 3, it says that Jesus told this parable. It's a singular word there. And together the three of them teach a powerful truth. And it's this: God has lost something precious to him, and he has gone to great lengths to get it back. God's response to our sin, to our sinfulness, is compassion. It's concern. It's not condemnation. He doesn't throw up his hands in disgust. He runs to us to find us and to bring us back home. That is what this parable teaches, what the three of these together teach, in fact, okay? And so you see here, there are three kind of images that we need to unpack together, I think, this morning as we begin our journey into this text. The first, I want you to see that really we're talking about sheep and a search and the shepherd here. Because we're going to really focus on the first 8 verses. I wanted to read all 24 because I think it's powerful as it builds. But really, this first little bit here about the shepherd and the lost sheep. And we're going to see there is the idea of sheep, and then the search that happens, and then the shepherd, and what God is ultimately really like, which is, I think, the point here. But let's talk about each of those as we walk through the text. Okay, first, notice the sheep, okay? And this is a predominant image all throughout the Bible. We are sheep. The Bible consistently talks about us, we're sheep, which means God is a shepherd. And it's kind of sweet, right? You think about sheep, they're kind of fluffy and cute and whatever, but you should understand it's very important. It's a very well-meant spiritual insult. You should hear the Bible calling you a sheep, and you should be like, what? How dare, you know, those people say that about me? Philip Keller, who was a shepherd before he became a pastor, here's what he said. And he likened his work as a pastor with people to his work as a shepherd with sheep. He said this: a sheep is a stupid animal. It loses its directions continually in a way that a cat or a dog never does. Even when you find a lost sheep, it will run to and fro and not follow you home. So when you find it, you have to seize it, throw it to the ground, tie its legs together, throw it over your shoulders, and carry it home. It's the only way you can save a lost sheep. Okay, so let's meditate on the meaning of this metaphor for a minute this morning, okay? What is the Bible trying to tell us about ourselves? Well, what does it mean for you to be called a sheep? The prophet Isaiah says this. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's a description of sin. And so Philip Keller, he goes on, he writes this. He says, Scripture points out that most of us are a stiff-necked and stubborn lot. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways, and this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. And then he has this phrase, and I think I quoted this for you. He says, there's something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. We insist we know what's best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. We are proud, we are stubborn, we insist on doing things our own way. We act like we don't need any help when the truth is we are completely helpless and defenseless. We need help with everything. We can't do anything on our own. That's what it means to be a sheep. Sheep need constant care and attention. There are about 100 things that want to eat the sheep, wolves and lions and parasites, and they have no way of defending themselves, and they cannot do life on their own. And yet, despite all of that being true, they insist on going their own way. Silly sheep, right? Actually, I have a video. I hope this is ready. Do we have it, guys? I want you to see this, I hope. Chris is trying to get it. I think he remembered he took off up there. Do you need me to give you a minute, Chris? Okay, 1 minute. It's worth it. Can we just stop and wait just a second? This is great. But I promise it proves the point better than I can explain it on my own. But if we can't get it, I can try to describe it for you. And then maybe you'll have to come to the second service and they'll get to see it. Here we go. Shepherd pulling out the sheep. We don't really need the sound effects, but boom. Didn't I tell you it's worth it? And that is you and me. And all the parents in the room are like, I've never felt so seen before. We all keep trying to do things our own way, and it's a complete mess, but it doesn't stop us from continuing to do that, to doing the same things over and over again. It is the self-destructive self-determination of a human being insisting that we know what's best for us, even though the disastrous results of that way of living are so obvious. And yet the moment we're freed, all we do is get ourselves right back into the trouble we just got out of. What does it mean to be a sheep? What does it mean to be lost? If you've ever done any hiking, you know that trails are marked with blazes, usually painted on trees or rocks. And to keep you on the trail, that's the key. You got to stay on the trail. You don't say, you know, there's a blaze over there, but, you know, on that tree over there, okay, that's the way I'm supposed to go. Obviously, people have been walking this way, but you know what? That doesn't feel right to me. Here I am out in the middle of the woods. You know what? I think a better idea is I'm just going to go this way instead and just kind of blaze my own trail. I mean, who wants to go the way that everybody else is going? I'm going to do my own thing. Well, that's dumb. Because if you get off the trail, what happens? You can easily get lost. You don't know where you are or where you're supposed to be going. It happens to hikers all the time. They get lost and they end up wandering around because they're unfamiliar with the topography until they sometimes run out of water and food or even get stuck out there and die of exposure. This is the lesson the Bible's teaching us here, that without the love of God, you're lost. You were made for God, but you've turned away from him to go your own way like a silly sheep, like that sheep, just determined to do life on his own, getting himself stuck in all kinds of trouble. You've gotten yourself into things that you cannot get yourself out of. Your soul is feeding on something. You have taken the deepest hopes of your heart for happiness and security, and you've rested those hopes in something. It might be success or wealth or family or adventure or romantic love. Whatever it is, if you're feeding your soul on anything other than the love of God for you, you're lost. You've wandered off. You can't get back home. You have no way to defend yourself against the predators that are roaming the woods, and you need to be rescued. That's the lesson. That's the lesson of the parable. It's the lesson for us. We're sheep, which means once we get ourselves in all this trouble, we can't get ourselves back home. And so home has to come to us. That's exactly what you see, because there's the sheep and then there's also the search. In each of these parables, something's lost, and in each of the three parables, there's a search. The shepherd, we're told in the first part, chapter 15, verse 3, The shepherd leaves the 99 to go in search of the one lost sheep until he finds it. And then in the next parable, beginning in verse 8, the woman sweeps the house, the whole house, looking for the lost coin until she finds it. And then, of course, beginning in verse 11, the father looks for his son, and when he sees him, he runs to him. And in that sense, just like in the other two parables, the son is found. The son does not make it home on his own. The father has to go and bring him home. It's the only way he could come home. But our focus this morning really is on this first parable. There's 100 sheep, and the shepherd's in charge of them all, and then one becomes lost, and we're told that in his great love, the shepherd left the 99 to search for that one that was lost, and that is the incarnation. That is Christmas. The good shepherd has come, all the way from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost. And when sheep get in real trouble, when a sheep climbs up to some place that it can't come down from, because of course it looks and says, well, that's where the good grass is, not right here, where the shepherds led me, somewhere where, you know, he doesn't want me to have the good stuff that is the best stuff. And then it gets up there, and then it realizes, well, now I'm in trouble. I can't get down from this place. And what happens, what we know, sheep will just, when they get themselves in that kind of trouble, they'll just lie down, and they'll just stay there until they die, or until a wolf comes and rips them to shreds. A lost sheep has to be found. That's the only way we'll ever get back home. The shepherd has to come and grab it and tie its legs together and hoist it onto his shoulders and carry it all the way home, because that's the only way that you could save a lost sheep. And here's what the Bible's saying. Through your own willfulness, you're so far gone, you cannot find your way back to God. And so God has to come to you. So Jamie Smith, he said, we find rest because we're found. We make it home because someone has come to get us. I mean, the way to true spiritual enlightenment is not to find the truth within. The truth has to find you. What makes a person a Christian is not that you find God, but that God has found you. It's grace. And it's interesting. If you look at verse 7, it says that the lost sheep is representative of the sinner who repents. But that only works if repentance is itself the grace of God, because the sheep was carried all the way home. The sheep didn't decide to turn around and go back home. The shepherd had to come and grab it and throw it on his shoulders. The sheep was brought home on the shoulders of the shepherd. It didn't do anything. The only thing it did was run away from the shepherd. That's the only contribution the sheep made. We are utterly, utterly lost in sin. And we can do nothing to contribute, nothing to contribute to our salvation. We have to be saved surely by grace, not by cooperating. It would not have helped if God had sent a great teacher to show us the way to get home. God has already given us the law. He's given us many teachers throughout the centuries. He's shown us how we should live our lives. He's marked the trees and the rocks with blazes, but we don't care. I mean, the anthem of fallen humanity is Frank Sinatra in the background. I did it my way, you know? We don't need a teacher. We need a savior. We need somebody who's able to do everything we needed to do, to live the life that we owed to God as our maker, and to die the death, that we owed him as sinners. I mean, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and we are saved by his obedient life and his death upon the cross for sins. I mean, note the urgency, okay? In all three of these parables, the one sheep is lost, and you read it, and it's the shepherd just drops everything and maybe recklessly leaves the 99 and goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. And the coin is lost, and it's the middle of the night, and the woman lights the lamps because the sun's gone down, and it doesn't matter. She's not going to sleep. She moves the furniture around the house. She digs in the couch cushions. She sweeps the whole thing down, every corner. She gets down on her hands and her knees and looks under the beds and does not stop until she finds her treasure. And the son is lost, and the father searches at the horizon day after day for any sign of his son's return. And when he finally sees him, well, he's still a long way off, right? He runs to meet him, to kiss him and to clothe him and to forgive him. And that is the moment of salvation. Not the son's return, the father's grace. We'll talk about that later. But on his own, the boy would have come home as a slave. Do you remember what he said? All my father's servants, they've got it better than I do. I'll just go home and be a slave. But the father did not want the boy to come home a slave, and so he went to him to bring him home as a son. And those three images together, see, the shepherd that finds the sheep and the woman that finds the coin and the father that goes and finds his son, that is God's heart for sinners. It is God's heart for you. No matter what mess you've made of your life, no matter how long you've lived in the far country, it's the way God has lived and moved towards you. Kenneth Bailey said this. He said, it is the shepherd's willingness to go after the one that gives the 99 their real security. If the one is sacrificed in the name of the larger group, larger good of the group, then each individual in the group is insecure, knowing that he or she is of too little value. But if lost, he or she would be left to die. But when the shepherd pays a high price to find the one, he thereby offers the profoundest security to the many. Think about that. Jamie Smith again, he said, God is not, listen to this, God is not tapping his foot judgmentally inside the door as you sneak in, crawling over the threshold in shame. He's the father running towards you, losing his sandals on the way, his robes spilling off his shoulders with a laughing smile of joy that says, I can't believe you came home. That's what grace looks like. And that is what God is like. And that is the main point of the three parables. Look back at verses 1 and 2. This whole thing was kicked off with the Pharisees grumbling that Jesus would receive tax collectors and sinners and eat with them. You see that in verse 2? Why would Jesus do such a thing? They were appalled. They were outraged at this. Why would Jesus act that way? Why would he do such a thing? And the answer is because that is what God is like. God loves the undeserving. He's a friend of sinners. We call this the parable of the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the prodigal God. And that is actually the name of Tim Keller's book. Keller said, he said this, he said, more than anywhere else in the whole Bible, you come to this parable, and it's the difference between like going to Lake Eloise. I grew up on Lake Eloise, you know, and you know, if you're in the water at Lake Eloise, you can maybe see to your knees, but it's pretty murky and gross. But go to a mountain lake where you can be in 30 feet of water, you can see all the way to the bottom. Keller said, this is the mountain lake. This is the place in all of the Bible where we see all the way to the bottom of who God really is. Do you know the magnitude of God's love for you? Especially when you're at your very worst. I mean, there's a life-rearranging truth here, okay? That God loves us best when we're at our very worst. That your sin does not cause God's love to cool. In fact, the opposite, your sin activates his love. It increases his love. When you sin, his heart does not withdraw from you because he's so disappointed in you. His heart goes out to you. And because his heart goes out to you, and I know that because it says the Father looked at him and had compassion. That's what that word means. His heart went out. And because God's heart goes out to you in the worst, most terrible moments of your life, when you've made the biggest mess of things you can possibly imagine, his heart still goes out to you. And because his heart goes out to you, he goes out to you. Like the shepherd going after the sheep. God himself coming into the world. So Dane Ortlund says this. He says, one of the things we have to wrestle with this text is he says, we tend to project our natural expectations about who God is onto him instead of fighting to let the Bible surprise us into what God himself says is true of him. He says, the Christian life is the long journey of letting our natural assumption about who God is over many decades fall away, being replaced slowly with God's own insistence on who he is, and it's hard work. But what is God's insistence on who he is? And that's where we need to see this last thing. We need to look at the shepherd. Okay, so we've seen the sheep and the search, but now the shepherd. And obviously, this is the dominant metaphor throughout the Bible, where God describes himself in relationship to his people. In Ezekiel 34, which we read, God condemns the spiritual leaders of Israel there, the shepherds, because they've fed themselves and have not fed the sheep. And so he said, well, then I will be their shepherd. I'll do it. I will search and seek them out. I will rescue them. I will feed them. I will protect them. Verses 15 and 16, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and will make myself to lie down. I will make them myself lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, he says. The Lord is expressing his love and care, his tenderness for his people. And then you come to John 10, and Jesus says, that good shepherd, that's me. I'm that good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so God is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And in the ancient world, shepherding was the task that was given to the lowest ranking member of the family. It was the job that nobody wanted. It was taking out the trash on Thanksgiving, you know, dinner kind of stuff. Who does that? What is absolutely amazing is as though it was the job that nobody wanted, it is the work that God delights in. It's how he wanted to be known by his people as a shepherd, as the one who would do the work that nobody else wanted to do. Jesus described himself as being gentle and lowly in heart in Matthew chapter 11, and because that's what God is like. God's animating center, his depths, in the very core of who he is, there's humility and compassion and gentleness and love. Now, God is terrifying in his wrath. He's holy, he's mighty, he is other, he is all of those things. He judges sin, but that does not mean that he is severe and of sour disposition against sinners, to use a phrase from Thomas Goodwin. God does not cringe at reaching out to us. He isn't like the little boy touching a slug for the first time. His whole heart is in it. He runs because his heart is gentle and lowly. What is it we learn about the Lord over and over again? What is his name? What is his name? Lord, show me your glory, Moses said. And the Lord said, I will make my name, I'll make my glory, my goodness pass before you. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is who God is. And the truth is, all we like sheep, as Isaiah said, have gone astray, each to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our wrongs. The punishment that makes peace with God was upon him, and it's at his wounds that heal us spiritually. See, you have to take all of the responsibility for all that is wrong in your life. That's a big key in the spiritual life. You have to take all of the responsibility for all that is wrong in your life, but then you turn right back around and realize that God has taken all of the responsibility for making it right. At your most desperate moment. Now, his people may have treated you this way, but he did not. At your most desperate moment, God did not cross his arms and look at you and say, well, I mean, you know, it's kind of your fault. No. He ran. He searched night and day for as long as it took. And then when he found you, he took all of the burden upon himself, like the shepherd who hoisted the sheep up on his shoulders and carried him all the way home. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And that coming was a laying down of his own life, divesting himself of his royal status to become a servant all the way to the cross. And where he gave his life in the place of your life, dying so that you could live, bearing the punishment that you deserve so that you could have the blessing that he deserves, so that you and the Father could be at home together again. Jesus is the shepherd who became a sheep. And so come to him. Stop running. Cry out. He'll find you. And when he does, don't fight him. Surrender. Give your whole life to him and make him your great glory and joy and feed your soul in his love and trust him. Thinking about the lengths to which he has gone to save you. Thinking about how far he has come all the way from heaven to earth and all that he has sacrificed, even his own life in his death upon the cross. He is the shepherd who became a sheep. You'll never find another heart like his. Don't you think that? Isn't that true? That's what we're learning here. But what's the takeaway for us as we kind of finish this morning and come to this table this morning? If that is true, if that's what the shepherd is like, then I think there is a walk away for us that we have to make sense, and that is that he's calling us also, just like he is a shepherd that runs after the lost sheep, he's calling us to be shepherds too. And as shepherds, to be those that run after sinners like he does. See, the parables are directed towards the religious leaders. If you look back at verses 1 and 2 again, it's just fascinating. They grumble that Jesus would receive sinners and eat with them. These people were the spiritual shepherds of Israel. But like the shepherds in Ezekiel 34, they weren't caring for the sheep like they should. They were just caring for themselves. And so Jesus says, look at these sinners, these people who desperately need grace, these people whose lives have completely fallen apart and yet they're being put back together by my love. Look at them. These are the lost sheep that have been found. You should have been going after them, but you would not. That's why I had to come. And here I am, and they've come to me now. And here we are, all of these sinners repenting and coming back to God. And here is this table that we're all celebrating this around. What's wrong with you? That you would be upset that sinners would be coming to repentance. What's wrong with you? Don't you understand? This is how God is. God runs after sinners. And you're his shepherds. You got it all wrong, he says, right? You see? And I would say to you and me, you're a shepherd too. If you're a parent, you're a shepherd. Or if you're a friend or a teacher or a pastor or a ministry volunteer. And so how do you react when your kid or the person you're dating, or the friend, that one friend in your friend group that just can't get it together and keeps messing it up, when they just can't get it right and they make a mess of things and drags you and everybody into it, how do you respond? How do you respond when people in your life mess up? Are you put off? Do you get angry? Do you throw up in your hands and say, whatever? Do you see the shepherd running to you in your stubbornness and sin, then you will become a shepherd who will run towards sinners. Now we're going to see this. Come back. But that is the ultimate lesson of these stories. But here's the thing. Before you can start to do that work, you have to get God right. You have to get God right, which is really what the text is about. How to get God right. He is a God who has a heart for the lost. Do you see that? He's the shepherd who runs after the sheep. He's the woman who sweeps the whole house down until she finds her treasure. He's the father. He's the father who runs out to meet his son and bring him home, not as a servant, but indeed as a son. That is what God's like. And it's why we come to him this morning. So hear this prayer from John Newton. It's an old hymn. He says, "Dear shepherd of thy people, hear thy presence now display. As thou hast given this place for prayer, so give us hearts to pray. Show us some token of thy love, our fainting hopes to raise, and pour thy blessings from above that we may render praise. And may the gospel's joyful sound, enforced by mighty grace, awaken many sinners round to come and fill this place." Amen. Pray with me if you would. Would you pray with me? So, Father, as we prepare to come to your table now, we acknowledge that we are, in fact, desperate sinners in need of costly grace. And yet we know that there is no hesitancy in your heart to give what we need. But your heart is bursting forth towards us in love. And yet we would confess to you, it's still a hard thing for us to believe. And so we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come to this meal together, to be reminded yet again of the truth of your great love for us, Lord Jesus, that you would come all the way from heaven to earth to give your life, your body broken and your blood shed, that we might have what we need and that you might bring us home, that all of heaven might rejoice. And so fill us with that great joy, and then make us those that would go and run after those that are lost with the same heart that you have. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That is our anthem. And so as he sends us down to the world, he sends us with the promise that if he has come all the way from heaven to earth for us, then surely he goes before us now with the promise of his blessing. The grace is God's love that goes ahead of us and meets us on the way, I heard somebody say one time. It's a great description, and that is what's before you this week. So receive this benediction. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus, then hear these words of assurance and kindness to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Go in his peace.